Well, I'm delighted to be here today, and it's been quite a few years since I was here. You've grown in numbers, and I was very glad to identify with you yesterday afternoon. I want to speak to you this morning on the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which every preacher should do, I suppose. However inadequately we do it, that's the great challenge we have. And from the passage of scripture that was read in your hearing, Hebrews 2:3, we know these familiar words: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And our salvation is so great because the Lord Jesus Christ is so great. Now there is absolute greatness and there is relative greatness. There is a mayor, I suppose, in Banbury. Like there was a mayor in Aberystwyth, and I can never remember their names. They changed every year. There was but a relatively great man who came at special functions. But we have a mayor in London. Well, he's always on television, and he's always speaking out and dismissing police chiefs and so on. Relative greatness and absolute greatness. The highest mountain in England and Wales is Mount Snowdon, 4,000 feet high, a beautiful mountain. But you put it down in the Alps and compare it to Mont Blanc or one of the other great peaks, the Matterhorn, and, well, it's a hill. Or you put it in the Himalayas, well, it's a molehill, isn't it, compared to Everest or K2. And that's relative greatness. But the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely great. And what I've done now in bringing some comparisons between relative greatness and absolute greatness is what the writer does here. And we've just sung in this hymn about greatness, haven't we? We've said that the meadows and the forests are great, but Jesus is fairer and Jesus is purer. And we said the sunshine and the moonlight, they are beautiful, but Jesus is fairer and Jesus is purer. We make comparisons. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews does in trying to impress upon these Hebrews who were in danger of giving up, weary of meeting behind locked doors, weary of the disinheritance and the divorces that took place when a wife became a Christian or children became a Christian, and they had a funeral service and that was the end of it, and a lot of suffering. They were missing the visits to Jerusalem 3 times a year and seeing old friends and seeing all the glitter of the high priest's robes and the majestic ancient ceremonies that took place, and there they were, a group meeting behind locked doors, as I say, and in poverty. They were tempted to go back. And we can be tempted, our young people, when they go off to university, they can be tempted. The sophistication and the knowledge that it seems that is all around them, it can draw them away. And how we answer that is by showing the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the writer here has a number of comparisons, like the hymnist had to the moonlight and the sunlight. And his first comparison is with the prophets. He says, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto our fathers in times past by the prophets, has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. So who is the greatest of the prophets? That's an interesting question. Who is the greatest singer? Well, you know, Pavarotti or Presley, or it depends where you come from, what your standards are. Who's the greatest football player? Messi or Ronaldo or the new number 9 for Man City? Who is the greatest football player? Who is? Isn't that very difficult? Who is the greatest prophet? Well, when the Lord Jesus was transfigured, God sent two men from heaven, two former Christian leaders. He sent the representative of the law, Moses, and he sent the representative of the prophets, and that was Elijah. And Elijah was a very great man, wasn't he? How he stood on Mount Carmel and one man against 700 prophets of Baal. And they cried for fire to fall on the altar there. They danced and shouted and screamed and cut themselves, and there was no answer. But when Elijah prayed, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, let it be according to thy word, send the fire. And the fire comes and licks up even the water in the trench around the altar. And the people cried, the Lord, Jehovah, he is God, he is God. It was a wonderful day in the history of Israel. They rediscovered the reality of their fathers, Moses and the prophets. And they killed the prophets of Baal. But when Jezebel, Ahab's wife, heard this, she said, I'll get you, I'll get you. And off Elijah ran, didn't he? South, and one day, 2 days, out into the wilderness until he collapsed under a juniper tree and said, it's enough, I've had enough. Lord, take away my life, I'm no better than my father's. And God comes to him and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? What are some of you? How you've behaved in this past week? How cold your hearts are? What are you doing here? The Lord Jesus, he faced crucifixion, but he set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. He never ran away from the most horrible of deaths. The Lord Jesus then, greater than Elijah. Or there would be some saying the greatest prophet would be Isaiah, say he's your favorite Old Testament writer. And he's written there about the one who was to be born, born of a virgin. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, he gives him his names and his person. How wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then he talks about his death in chapter 52 and 53, doesn't he? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. A wonderful photograph of the suffering of Christ. The greatest of the writing prophets. But when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple, he said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. When he saw the Lord, he realized what a speck he was, how dirty he was, how unclean he was. When you measure yourself, you have to measure yourself against him, against the Almighty Lord God. But Jesus, when he did that, never said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. He said, God is pleased with everything, my Father is pleased with everything I do. And the Father said, yes, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus greater than Isaiah. But the Lord Jesus, if you ask the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest of the prophets? You know the answer that Jesus gave, don't you? John the Baptist. He said, there's none born of women who are as great as John the Baptist. Jesus wouldn't allow a piece of Indian paper come between him and John. He identified with him in every way, loved him. identified with his preaching and his ministry and stood and took up the same message of repentance that John preached. But John didn't see it like that. The greatest prophet, he said, I must decrease. He must increase. I'm not fit to undo the thongs of his sandals. John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So here is Jesus greater. Because they were messengers of God, weren't they? They were prophets. But he was the Son of God. God who in divers various ways and different manners spoke to our fathers in time past by his servants, the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Tomorrow morning, 9:30, doorbell goes and the wife is home. She goes to the door and she opens it. Amazon have a parcel for her. She thanks them very much. 9:45, doorbell goes again. Wow, goes to the door. Man wants to read the meter. So she reads the meter and off he goes. 10:00, it rings again. She says, well, I'm popular this morning. She opens the door. Her son. Hello, Mum, he says. I thought I'd give you a surprise. I knew you'd be in on a Monday morning. Firm sent me down here, so I thought I'd give you a... Oh, she gives him a hug and a kiss. Come in, she says. How's the wife? How are the kids? Do you want tea or coffee? And if I knew you were coming, I'd have baked a cake, she says. And they laugh together and they talk together. And she doesn't hug the meter man or the Amazon delivery man. Because they are servants. But her son, oh, she loves her son. And Jesus Christ is great. Greater than any of the prophets. Greater than Moses. Because he's the Son of God. You know, a son is everything that a father has. You know, let's imagine the maternity of the local hospital, the maternity ward now, and two fathers turn up and they look through the big glass screen at the cribs there, two cribs, two boys. And that the one father says to the other, my son is 97% human. And the other man looks at him, my son is 98% human. Well, of course, that conversation never takes place, does it? Of course it doesn't, because our sons and daughters are 100% human. Like we are 100% human. Jesus is the Son of God, God the Father, 100% divine. Jesus Christ, 100% divine. So, the servants of God are nothing compared to the Son of God. That's the first comparison he makes. The second comparison he makes to show you the greatness of Jesus Christ is the angels. And you were struck by the reading how much there is this emphasis on the angels. And twice he asks the question, for to which of the angels did he say at any time? And then he asked the question, sit at my right hand, or thou art my son, this day have I begotten. He didn't say that to the angels, did he? Not to one, not to Gabriel, the chief, the archangel. No, he didn't say you're my son. He didn't say sit at my right hand. He said that only to his son, Jesus Christ. The angels are extraordinarily powerful and glorious. When John saw one on the Isle of Patmos, he wanted to fall at his feet, and the angel said, don't worship me, and get up. And then he said it again. He was just overwhelmed seeing an angel. Get up. Only worship God. One angel could kill 70,000 Assyrians in the Assyrian army. Just one angel. One angel could pass over the land of Egypt. And the firstborn would die if there was not blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. Jesus then is greater than the angels. And then thirdly, he talks about the world, doesn't he? He says about Jesus Christ, by whom he made the worlds. The worlds. This telescope from a rocket that's been sent into space has shown the most extraordinary pictures of the vastness, the unimaginable vastness of this universe, this cosmos. And we are a tiny galaxy with the sun in our solar system, part of a galaxy of a billion stars, just one. And there are billions of galaxies, unimaginably glorious. Where did it come from? And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens. He created it. It all comes from the Word. There was nothing except the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in joy and delight ever. Never any other beings but the Trinity of God. And then God says, let's make the world. And we tend, quite sensibly to say the Father is the Creator, the Son is the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit applies the redemption that God determined and that the Son achieved to us. And the Holy Spirit with us today now and convicting you what I'm saying to you is true. And that there should be a fitting response in your lives to what I'm saying, because it's the word of truth. And it's quite right to see the Father as the Creator, but it's more dynamic, the relationship. It's not so rigid a separation, because God created the world through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also he made the worlds, we read in these early verses of Hebrews. And that's how John begins the gospel. He echoes Genesis 1:1. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, the God who speaks, the God who is there and he isn't silent, the God who comes very close to us after the prophets prepare the way, and John particularly then, Jesus comes, the Word, made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. All things. Without him was not anything made that was made. The greatness of Jesus Christ, because that vast universe that you get a glimpse of and try to get your mind around, all things bright and beautiful, the atom, the galaxy, the beautiful flowers, this countryside of Oxfordshire as you drive from London and go through the fields, yellow with corn and oilseed rape, another yellow. Who made that? Who designed that? We went to the local herbal garden and wandered round and saw those thousands of different herbs that are there, fragrant. God designed them. Jesus Christ, the Word, designed all those things the fish of the sea, the birds that fly, the eagles, the robin, the gold tits that eat from your bird table. This lovely world, my Saviour made it. Jesus made it. He's great as the creator of the worlds. And by the fall of my father Adam and by our own sin, we've made it a groaning world, a grievous world, a sinning world, a world where men treat men and men treat women, men treat children, men treat animals in the horrible, cruel ways they do. A groaning world. Not the world that was made from the hands of Jesus in the beginning. So he's great then in comparison to the prophets. He's great in comparison to the angels. He's great in comparison to the world because he made it. Like a sculptor and a lump of clay, which is the greatest? He's going to do something with it, but he is far greater than the lump of clay. The Lord Jesus Christ. So great. And then fourthly, then, he tells us that Jesus Christ is great in comparison to God. You can't get any higher comparison than that. That he is great in comparison in relation to God. He's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. That's an extraordinary statement. It's not that Jesus is a little candle that was lit there in Israel 2,000 years ago and it flickered on nicely. He's the brightness of God. If you want to see how glorious God is, you have to look at Jesus. If you want to know the bright radiance of God, then you look at Jesus Christ. Look at his life and his purity and his love and his compassion. And the way children are held in his arms and he holds them and then he gives them back to his mother after praying for them. So accessible. So intimate. And when they had driven nails with a sledgehammer into his hands and feet and lifted him up and dropped the cross into the socket, he prayed. And he didn't pray, you wait till my father gets you. He didn't pray like that. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they didn't. And the people around us don't realize. When they shun the gospel, when they don't want to hear about Jesus, do they realize what they're doing? Jesus Christ. The brightness of God's mercy, the brightness of the good news in what Jesus Christ has done for us, it's there. It's so bright in him, the brightness and the express image of his person. He is exactly like God because he's not like God, he is God himself. If you want to know who God is, well, read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. It'll take you an hour and a quarter, I suppose, normal reading, to read through Mark's Gospel, those 16 chapters. And you will discover who God is as you discover what Jesus is like, because he is the express image of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, the early church, the greatest minds in the world were the leaders of the early church in the first 300 years. And they were the ones then who had to answer the questions that men asked. How can he be God and be with God? And the Word was God. And was in the beginning with God. That there is withness in God. And they wanted to know, well, how do you explain that? And they said, he's in the form of God. That is, all that God is, he is. That's what the form of God, Philippians 2, means. He's the image of God. He's the glory of God. And God the Father and God the Son are the same in substance, then. The same in being. Okay, there are not three thrones in heaven. There's just one throne of sovereignty, and the sovereignty of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. The love of Father, Son, and Spirit is one. The grace and mercy of Father, Son, and Spirit is one. There's one being. Hark, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are three distinct persons, but they are one. And the word that they used in Greek was homoousios. Homo means the same, you know that. And ousios is, well, it's the being. God the Son isn't less than God the Father. Not less than the Father. Not inferior to the Father, but a different person. Only one Father. Only one Son. Only one Spirit sent by the Father and the Son. God the Father loves. And he loves his Son. And he sends his Son. And his Son comes, he's on a mission. And they have the same power and the same authority and the same glory. And you see it then in Jesus, don't you? When he speaks, the wind obeys him. He can walk on water. He can raise the dead. He can cast out demons. The greatness of Jesus Christ is the greatness of God. And the basic thing about a Christian is that a Christian worships Jesus Christ. As we've done today. We've started by singing about the King. The eternal, the everlasting, the glorious, the conqueror of death, the King. Let us sing, the King Messiah, we sing. King of righteousness and love. And there was an emperor, and he was hearing about this new cult, followers of Christ. And so he sent one of his proconsuls on a mission to discover what was going on, in case this was, were they eating flesh and drinking, but were they cannibals? What were they? And so he goes goes in disguise, and he sits there in the congregation in the early church, and he writes a letter, and it's the first description by a non-Christian of Christians. And this is what he says: these people, they meet early in the morning and they sing hymns to Christ as to a God. That's what we've done, not so early in the morning. But we've gathered here and we sing to Christ. We're going to end by singing, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. Because he's great to us. We worship him. He saved us. He prays for us. He's going to ask us to give an account to him of how we've lived our lives. We live in a moral universe. What you sow, you will also reap. This Jesus, how great he is. He is great in relation to God, then. Not just prophets and angels and the world, but in relation to God himself. He's identical in his being with God. Equal in glory, all the functions. So I've told you four things so far. Four things about the greatness of Christ.
greater than prophets, greater than angels, greater than the creation, great in relationship to God. And now I've caused a little dilemma here, because I've made him so illustrious, so supreme, so different from all of us. I've shown you his grandeur. I've shown you his awesomeness, his very essence, his otherness, the huge gulf that there is between us and Jesus. And there's the terrible danger here now that you will lose contact with him. You will just be overwhelmed by your unworthiness. And the continuity between Jesus of Nazareth and ourselves, so essential to our relationship with this Savior, we might lose it. I've made him too remote. I've made him too incomprehensible. And so how can he be touched by my infirmities? How can he speak to a little person and listen to a little person and my prayers day by day? And this has happened. It's happened in church history that Jesus Christ has been exalted so high. And then there's a vacuum. And people foolishly in the church said, but his mother, oh, his mother, she's tender. His mother, oh, she's sympathetic. She's understanding. She's loving. She's compassionate. She understands. Speak to her. She put a good word in for you to God. And so the whole cult of Mary, this sort of female goddess, has exalted and been spread through the world. And because the emphasis was exclusively on the holy other nature of the greatness of Jesus Christ, then people had to find something else that they could hold on to, and they were given Mary. So I want to deliver us from that by saying my last point, the fifth point I want to make about the greatness of Christ, that he is great in his compassion. And you find it a little bit at the end of this chapter, but you found it most beautifully if you just go on a few chapters to the end of chapter 4 of Hebrews. And that great double negative that you get at the end of it, where he says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but one that was tempted in every point as we are, except without sin. You know that familiar verse? Two negatives make a positive. Two negatives then are underlining that we have a high priest who can be touched. Jesus can be touched with the loss of the baby, with the loss of a husband, with a handicapped child, with my husband leaving me, and my heart break. And this great Jesus, touched by my tears and sleeplessness and loneliness and my cries to him. How can that be? Well, not only does he feel for us, but he feels with us. That's the great thing. There is empathy between ourselves and him. And how has that been achieved? Well, you know how it has been achieved. He's taken our nature. He was begotten in the womb of Mary by an overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. She conceived and carried through the months of embryonic development a little boy. And he was born, he came into this world through the birth canal and breathed his first breath and cried, and she looked after him and cared for him. The Almighty became weak. The upholder of all things became dependent. The Omniscient One grew in knowledge and understanding as his mother and father spoke to him. And so he knows what it is to be an infant, to be a little boy, to be a teenager going through adolescence. He knows all about that. Sometime he seems to have lost his father. His father was an upright, loving father to him, Joseph. And he must have grieved. Joseph doesn't appear in the Gospels after the birth narratives, does he? He's not there. Mary's there. And so he's learned. There's a great verse in Psalm 103, you know it, where it says, he remembers that we are dust. It doesn't say dust. He knows we're dust by his omniscience, that he knows everything. He knows what dust is. He knows how frail we are. But he remembers, because he's been dust. He came with a human body, a human anatomy, a human physiology, a human nervous system, a human being's sensitivity to pain. There was no built-in analgesic, no built-in painkiller that God gave to him that made him different in that respect from ourselves. It hurt when they whipped him and punched him and crucified him and mocked him. He has human affections and human emotions and the human way of making decisions and asking, where have you buried him? He's taken on nature. And he's taken on nature put to the test. He was tested in every point as we are. So he knows what it is to be under pressure. And so when you have a job interview or you're seeing a doctor or you have to make up your mind about a big issue and it's not clear and you're concerned about things, Jesus sympathizes because he's been there. He's done that. He knows social pain. He was rejected. They ran away and left him. And he loved them so much. And spiritual pain. God forsook him when he made him sin. He knows what it is to be abandoned by God. He knows what it is for a full frontal challenge by Satan. Satan came and tempted him. He knows what satanic darkness is like. He's been in the valley of the shadow. He's been where Satan operates. He's been in a place where he felt God wasn't there. God was there, but he didn't have a consciousness that his Father was upholding him by the Spirit and watching him. He's never forgotten. There's no memory cells that die in the Son of God. He remembers as if it was now, when he was beaten up by the soldiers, when he was whipped, when he carried the cross and struggled and fell. He remembers it. The pain of 7-inch nails through his hands and feet. He never forgets that and the absence that he feels of God. And when we go through experiences like that, he's full of sympathy. He's full of understanding. He says, Father, there's a woman now in Banbury, and she's going through a difficult time. She loves me, but she's suffering greatly. Father, send the Holy Spirit. Send him to comfort and strengthen and help her at this time. And the Father says, Spirit, go and help that woman at this time. And Jesus said, why? Why have you done this to me? It's not sinful for us to say, why? Why have I lost this baby? Why? Why was she stillborn? Why? Why did my husband run off? Why? I've loved you and served you. Why? Many of God's children don't know the reason why God has allowed things to happen to them. And they discuss with their pastor, they discuss it with their friends, they can't tell them why. We don't know. But we do know there's no degree of pain Christ doesn't understand. There's no degree of satanic temptation that Christ doesn't understand. No darkness. So I'm saying to you, our salvation is so great because our Savior, he is so very, very great. Isn't he? Great in comparison to prophets and angels and the world and God. But great in his understanding of you and love for you and sympathy with you. And that's why then the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect? If we say, yeah, but there's my business and there's this friendship and there's this money and there's my book and they're my children and they must come first. And we neglect him, and there's no escape if we're neglecting this Savior, because he is so great, he is so crucial, he's so important. What have we got in the future? We've got an encounter with him. Where are we heading for? We're heading for his throne. We are heading for evaluation by the Son of God, the one who so blessed us and helped us, every good and perfect thing that we have. It's been from him. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. He's blessed us. He's guided us. He gave us mum and dad. He gave us intelligence. He gave us strength and long life. He gave us children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren perhaps. He gave us these things. And in this moral universe we live in then, there's an evaluation. What have you done with me? What have you done with Jesus called the Christ? And it's time for you then to sort this out. And to get your priorities right again. Number one, Jesus Christ. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. How is it? Is that how you live your life? Then if it's not, it's time for repentance. It's time for going to God and confessing your sins to God today. It's time to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior today. And that you walk hand in hand with him from now on. That he keeps you fast because he loves you so. And you, oh, love that will not let me go. I won't let you go. And he's number one in your life. what you do with your money, what you do with your time, what you do with your relationships, how you live, how you speak, how you think, what programs you watch on the web. Him, he determines and guides us and helps us because he's the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. Not royalty, not being a certain race or coming from a certain country. None of those things. Jesus Christ, that's how you measure a life. By him. Is he your Lord and Savior? Are you loving him? Are you walking with him? Time that you did, you know, my friends, you neglect him. So great a Savior. So great. How can you? What are you living for? All that you live for apart from him, you're going to say goodbye. Like we were reminded, the Queen has to say goodbye then to everything. All her fine houses, her wealth, her fame. It's a narrow gate and she just goes through by herself. And she stands so exposed to God, like we will one day. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross. I claim naked come to thee for dress. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior. Wash me. Cleanse me. You make out your prayer now. Now, before you leave, in your heart, you pray. I want you to come to a decision this morning. I want you to come to a decision that from now on, you're going to serve Jesus Christ. You're going to love him. You're going to say, it's weak and faint, but I love thee. And from now on, he's going to be your Lord and your Savior. You're not going to be ashamed of saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ is so great. I want you to settle that now. Don't put it off. Say, I'll kneel in my bedroom tonight. No, now is the time. You may be no nearer to Jesus Christ now than ever you have been or ever will be again. Don't neglect it. God in his love has brought me here to tell you of the greatness of Jesus Christ, and he's brought you here to listen to the greatness of Christ, that you may think seriously, deeply, and respond by saying, I pour contempt on all my pride. Such love demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what a Christian is. That he gives to this great Savior, himself. You do that now. That's what a Christian is. Much more, but nothing less than that. Let's pray. Our Father, bless your word to us. Show us how great Christ is in a new way. And help us then by the power of the Spirit of Christ to respond, to come to him just as we are, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, Lamb of God. I'm coming to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God. I come. Hear us, please. Save us all, please. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is number 152. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear, soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, drives away his fears. 152. Yeah.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen. About what?
About everything.